I'm going to ask Danny to come on up, and I'm not going to be shy about this. I'll just say it very plainly. I love the ministry of Gospel for Asia, and I was first introduced to Gospel for Asia's ministry probably back in the year 2001. My wife Gina answered an internet ad. There was a little ad off to the side for a free book, and I was in seminary at the time, so she figured I would enjoy that book. It was called Revolution of World Missions, which is out at the resource table. And ever since then, we've been supporters through prayer as well as financial of Gospel for Asia. And you know my heart for this particular ministry, as we've talked about it here at the church. And you've responded so well to the Jesus Well Project and in other ways too. So I'm very happy to have Danny here to tell us more about the ministry. So let's give a warm appreciation for Danny being here. Come on up, Danny.
Good morning. Pastor forgot to ask me what my favorite football team is. So, Dallas Cowboys, of course. But I was telling him this morning, you know, Paul said, be all things to all men, so go Buckeyes. You know, sorry. All right. I am a very good missionary. Contextualize everything, right? Okay. So it's my privilege to be here this morning to share with you what the Lord is doing on the other side of the world, but also to thank you for all that you've done already. So many Jesus Wells. I mean, it blows me away that we've never even been here, and your body here has been able to, you know, dig 31 Jesus Wells. It's not maybe as a big deal for us when we go to the fridge and we pop some ice cubes in the cup and get some cold water out of the tap. But for a lot of the world, clean water doesn't exist. And I'll share some of those stories with you. But I want to tell you right off the beginning, thank you so much. You are changing lives. You are making a huge difference. You may not feel it. You may not have this warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Wow, you know, I helped give a Jesus Well. But you need to know that people will be around the throne of grace when you get to heaven, and they will say thank you for what you did. You are impacting eternity. And so thank you very, very much for that. Gospel for Asia started about 30 years ago with a small prayer meeting in my parents' living room. My dad and mother had been involved in missions. My dad from the age of 16, my mom a little bit later. And my dad spent about 8 years of his life on the mission field up in North India, going to every state possible, preaching the gospel, praying for people, seeing people set free, coming to Christ. And the way that he dedicated his life to the Lord was when he was 8 years old, he gave his heart to Christ. But then my grandmother began praying for one of her sons to go into the ministry. And it was a four-year-long prayer that she would fast every Friday, asking God, would you please send one of my children, one of my sons, into the ministry. My dad has five brothers. And one day, this missionary team came to my father's village, and they were doing their presentation, but my dad was too shy to go to the meeting, so he climbed a tree that hung over the river to hear what these missionaries were saying. And during that meeting, these missionaries were explaining that in their own country, in North India, there are places that have never heard the gospel even one time. And it shocked my father because his village of Nernam, which is South India, is the place where Thomas, the disciple of Christ, in AD 52, came and planted seven churches along the coast before he was martyred. And so my father's had 2,000 years of Christian history in his village. And he never thought that there could be places in his own country that has never heard about Jesus. And there on top of the tree, he said, Lord, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I have my life. If you want it, you can have it. And he dedicated his life to the Lord's service on top of that tree. Went back and told his mom that he wants to go into the ministry. And she was so happy. He didn't understand why she was so happy to send him away, but she was so happy. And for the next 8 years of his life, he spent with his team on the mission field, literally being beaten for the faith, but seeing so many people come to Christ. Later, he would get a scholarship to go to Criswell Bible College to do his seminary studies, and then after that, be a pastor. And it was during those times, if you read my father's book, where he faced a crisis in his life, where he kind of caught the American dream bug of materialism and trying to build his life. And so he wanted the biggest house and the biggest car and shopped at the most expensive stores. Nothing wrong with that. But what had happened is that all replaced his love for the Lord and his passion for missions. Missions got pushed to the side. And one day he realized that his heart was dry and he couldn't cry anymore when he prayed. And he fell to his knees. And he didn't know that my mom had been praying for him for two or three years. And he said, "Lord, would you break my heart? Would you take eternity and stamp it on my eyes so I see what is real?" And from that point on is when Gospel for Asia actually began. But how it began, like I mentioned before, was a small prayer meeting in my parents' living room. They knew that God wanted them to do something with missions. They knew that God had put them in missions for all these years to get this experience. But what specifically God wanting them to do, they weren't sure. So they thought, well, what's the best thing to do when you don't know what to do? Pray. Good idea. So they got their friends together, and every Tuesday, they put the maps out of different countries, and they would just pray. Pray for Nepal, and pray for Pakistan, and pray for India, and pray for Sri Lanka, and pray for Haiti, and pray for all these different countries around the world. And they thought, if we don't know what to do, we'll just pray until God leads us. And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and I don't know how long they prayed for, but quite a few years, until God began to direct them specifically in what Gospel for Asia is now, which is raising up national missionaries, those people from their own country who like the bugs, like the climate, like the temperature, speak the language, live at the level of the people, can easily connect with the people and share the gospel with them, and to find people around the world who would have a passion for missions to stand along with them in prayer and support. And by God's grace, we've seen over 16,000 national missionaries raised up on the mission field. We work in about 13 Asian nations, but mainly India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Burma, Bangladesh, and some of these other Southeast Asian countries. We see an average of 14 to 17 churches planted today on the mission field. Now, I was telling Pastor yesterday, these are huge numbers. Like, we have 113 languages on the radio, 2 million responses, thousands of Jesus wells, thousands of church buildings going up, 72,000 Bridge of Hope children, which I'll talk about today. Those numbers are huge, but to realize that India, with a population of over 1 billion people, we don't keep up with the birth rate. There's still over 500,000 villages still waiting for the gospel to be presented. Often we will go to villages and we'll ask someone, "Excuse me, do you know Jesus Christ?" And this is the response: "Listen, I lived here my whole life. My friends are here. My family's here. Your friend Jesus isn't here. Check the next village down that road." They're trying to be really nice to us. "I'm sure your friend Jesus will be there." One of my friends is going down the street talking to the shop vendors and said, "Excuse me, do you know Jesus Christ?" The guy said, "Listen, we got Pepsi, we got Coke, 7-Up. We don't have Jesus Christ." They do not know who Jesus is. They don't know the Easter message. They don't know the Christmas message. We were driving one day, this is many years ago when I was little, and we were driving through a farming community, and there was a man plowing his field the old way with the oxen and the wooden plow, and he's plowing his field on Christmas Day. And my father got out of the vehicle and said, "Excuse me, why are you working on Christmas?" And the guy said, "What's a Christmas?" No idea. The reality of the lost world is that most people do not even know that Jesus exists, and they would be so excited to hear about a God that loves them and died on the cross for them. And that's the passion of Gospel for Asia, that we want to bring the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel even one time. And whatever we do, that is our one question: how will this help people to come to know the Lord? Even Jesus wells. How will Jesus well help people to come to know the Lord? Because everyone is welcome to take the water from the Jesus well. When typically, if you are a low caste or a Dalit, if you are at the bottom of the caste system, you are not allowed to take the water from the well if there's higher caste people in the village. You have to walk 2 or 3 miles away to get water. And if you think about it, the people that suffer the most are the women and the children, especially the girls, because most of the day is going and getting water. So they're kept uneducated. And if you try to take water from the well that you're not allowed to, you can be beaten for that or chased out. And so for even the Jesus wells, having a plaque there that says, Jesus said, I'm the living water, come to me all who thirst. I mean, it's amazing how many people are coming to Christ because of the wells. But one of the things that we found it very difficult to figure out how we're going to do this is how we're going to help kids. We like kids. I have kids. You have kids, grandkids. We like kids. You don't have kids, borrow some from the Sunday school. You know, that we have kids. But some of them are like, well, keep them in Sunday school. Keep them there. God has specifically called us to plant churches, to lead people to Christ, to get them discipled in God's word and continue reaching out to the other villages. That's what God's told us to do. And we could not see how we could have children ministry and yet stay true to that. But through a series of events, what happened, God allowed the Bridge of Hope ministry to be really closely tied to the churches that are being planted on the mission field. So anywhere a Bridge of Hope center is planted, the church growth in those areas is 400%. Because all the families are open to the gospel now. It's like you put a Jesus well in the middle of the village. All those families want to know, why did you do this for us? Please tell us why. What the Bridge of Hope Center is this. It's a after-school program, but we allow the kids to be able to go to school by giving them their books and uniforms and everything else, which would normally prevent them from going to school. They're so poor that they normally are in bonded labor. If you were to come with me and walk down the streets of Bombay, you would see thousands of kids who don't even know who their parents are. Delhi, Calcutta. There's about 100,000 kids on the streets of Bombay who don't even know who their parents are, roaming around. There's over 300 million Dalits, the low castes. That's about the population of America. And they're purposely kept uneducated, and their kids are often in bonded labor. I remember looking out the window of our Bible college in Bangladesh, and there, outside the window, on a pile of bricks, was a family with little hammers breaking the bricks into smaller pieces to fill potholes to earn a few cents to buy bread. And there with them was a 3-year-old little kid. I mean, can you imagine if your child or grandchild was sitting on top of a pile of bricks, breaking bricks into small pieces? It doesn't even comprehend. It doesn't make sense. And yet they have to do that because otherwise they starve. The only way to break the cycle of poverty is to give them education so they can read and write and learn and get a job and support the family. Otherwise, the caste system is built to keep people entrapped in this. And by God's grace, right now we have over 72,000 children. We'd like to see 500,000. There's plenty of children to go around. But what it is, we help them go to school. We meet them after school. We help them with their homework. We give them a hot meal, sometimes the only hot meal they get. I remember talking to this one mother, and she said, "Thank you for keeping my son alive." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, her husband drinks all the money away. He says, that hot meal is really the only hot meal he gets a day at the Bridge of Hope Center. They get a medical checkup once a year. We teach them songs about Jesus, stories about Jesus. We teach them about Jesus. On the weekends, we get to meet with the parents and talk to them about, you know, hygiene and boil the water first before you give it to the kids so the kids don't get worms. I mean, just really simple things like that. But then we get to share the gospel with the parents too. And so many people are coming to Christ. One of the passages of Scripture that we know it's very familiar to us is in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. If you could grab your Bibles, whether you have a real Bible or a fake digital Bible. Jesus loves you too. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting in verse 13. We know this. Then they brought little children to him that he may touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. It's one of the most nice, happy passages of Scripture. Here Jesus is blessing the children. But the disciples were kind of weird because they really didn't understand anything that Jesus was doing. I mean, think about it. If you go through the Gospels, the disciples never understood anything Jesus said. Do you realize that? Everyone went away rejoicing and praising God, and the disciples were like, Jesus, could you give us a private lesson? Because we don't understand what you're talking about. Peter's cutting off ears, drowning in the water. Two of them want to burn down a village. I mean, these guys were horrible. Matthew, the tax collector, who's supposed to be the accountant, is not catching on that Judas is stealing money for 3.5 years. Bad accountant. Pastor probably would not hire these guys on staff. You know, but it gives me a lot of hope that we can all be disciples. If these are the kinds of people Jesus picked on purpose, so that later, you read in the book of Acts, they go, those are unlearned guys, but they had been with Jesus. That's what God wants for us. Not that our smarts are what impress people, but that our hearts, that people go, there's something weird about you, and it has to be Jesus. And so Jesus purposely picked these disciples because the Father directed him to these people. And here, once again, they're doing a stupid thing. Besides fighting all the time, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus tells these disciples, don't prevent them from bringing the kids to me. Grandparents and parents want to bring their kids to me. Just like we bring our kids and grandkids to Sunday school, we're bringing them to Jesus. That's our heart. And Jesus says, let them come into me. And of course, he blesses them. But Jesus always flips it into a teaching, you know, opportunity. And so he says, listen, if you don't accept the kingdom like a little child, good luck getting in. That's very challenging. What makes children special? Simple faith. Simple trust. Simple obedience. Go back in your mind to the time when you first received Christ as your Savior and he changed your life. Everything was fresh. The sky was more blue. That bird was extra cute. The cornfields looked really tasty. I mean, the Cowboys were winning. I mean, all those things are there, you know. But somehow deep in our hearts, when we first received Christ, we were excited to read God's word and obey it. We were excited to pour out our hearts in prayer to the Lord. We were excited to share our faith, but what happens? We grow up and we know better. And what God calls us to is to go back to that childlike faith, not childish, but childlike faith. That we pray sincerely and we live sincerely and we're honest. Have you ever prayed with a child? They will teach you to pray. You know, there's plenty of children to go around in the church. You can pray with them. But that Tuesday prayer meeting I told you about that my parents started back 30 years ago, we still continue that. Not as a tradition, but we continue that because we say, Lord, we know a lot of things to do, but we still need to come before you and pray because we don't want to be led by our own experience or wisdom. And then the first Friday of each month, we have all-night prayer from 6:30 in the evening till 12 o'clock at night because we truly believe if we stop depending on the Lord and seeking him, the ministry will continue, but it pretty much will die. And so prayer is the secret of our ministry. But on Tuesday prayer, every Tuesday, the first part of the prayer meeting, we have some prayer requests for the kids. And so all the kids gather, and we share a couple of prayer requests with them, and then we tell them, okay, now go find some adults and pray. And you would be surprised that 5- and 7-year-old kids can pray. Just get them involved in it. If Jesus can pick these disciples, I mean, kids can do amazing things. And one of the prayer requests was that we need to pray for our missionary and seek him to get a new horse because his horse got struck by lightning. Now, I don't know what kind of horse that was, a special horse, magnetic horse, but it got struck by lightning. And the missionary needed a horse so he can climb up the mountains of Sikkim to share the gospel. And so I'm praying with little Josh. And little Josh was about 3 years old at that time. And so I pray my nice, eloquent prayer. I close it out in Jesus' name, amen, all proper and theologically sound. And this is little Josh's prayer. Jesus, horsey, amen. And I'm thinking, okay, good luck with that one, you know. Be encouraged, kid, you know. The next week, that missionary got the horse. So whose prayer was answered? Probably not mine. I was more concerned with my words. And little Josh, he had enough faith to believe God for a three-word little prayer. When Jesus says, you must be like little children, he's not talking about being childish and complaining. He's talking about, is your heart sincere? As you grow in your faith, is your heart becoming more and more soft? And that you want to obey and that you want to listen. Even we read the scripture today and we heard it being read today. Is our hearts pleading, I want to know the Lord and I want to obey and I want that to be real in my life. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us just to bring children to Christ, but he wants us to be childlike in our faith. And my challenge for all of us, my brothers and sisters, do not let our Christianity become intellectually only. That we show up Sunday morning, we hear a message, and then we walk out, and the only thing we think about is lunch. We don't need to hear more messages. We need to just do what we already heard. We need to do what we already have read. We need to just simply obey what God has put on our hearts already. We gather on Sunday morning for the worship of God, the gathering of the people around Christ. That's what we're doing here. It's not that we don't have anything else to do, but it's purposely to stop our week and our busyness and say, we want to focus on Christ. That's why we worship. That's why we hear the word being read. And oh Lord, take my life and do something with it. The verse that we read this morning, the worship team stole my verse. Psalm 103. Verses 15 and 16. Man's days are like the grass. The wind blows over it, and the place of it remembers it no more. Summarized. Our life is very short. Very short. And I say this respectfully. Ask yourself, how many more years do we have left? For some of us, not very long. For some of us, a quite longer time. But the question will be, on the day that we see Christ, what will our life have mattered and invested in? Because the life that he's given to us, this time that he's given to us, is not to be meant spent for ourselves, but to be given away for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it. It's very simple. Jim Elliot said it. Very plainly, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep anyway, but to gain what he cannot lose. We cannot hold on to our life, so might as well give it away. God is very gracious to us. He's very gentle. Always remember that. And he spurs our heart on towards him. What I mentioned before about people in India and Asia, Nepal, not knowing Christ, is something that should not be here, but it should be here. If you can pray one thing, Lord, would you break my heart with the things that break your heart? It'll change your life. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with what? Compassion. That was not that he felt sorry for them, but he was deeply moved and his heart was broken when he saw the crowds, because he saw them and he saw the individual and he saw the individual's heart and his heart was broken, just like when he was talking to the Samaritan woman. His heart broke for her. My brothers and sisters, if we live our life with our hearts not being broken, we will live our life, we'll do all the right things, we'll go to heaven, and we'll be fine. But we will have missed the opportunity to fall to our knees and pray, Lord, send more laborers into the mission field. Do what you can to bring people to salvation. Like I mentioned before, it was difficult for us to figure out even how to process what it would mean to have people sponsor children or help children. We didn't know how that worked out. And God is very gracious. And one of my favorite stories is the story of little Naboon. Little Naboon was part of our Bridge of Hope ministry. And he was attending there, hearing the stories of Jesus, and his mother was very sick at home. And he'd hear the songs, and we'd help him with his homework, and he'd come home and tell his father. And his father showed up one day, knocked on a missionary's door, and said, "Excuse me, I hear you have a Dr. Jesus here." Our missionary said, what do you mean, Dr. Jesus? He says, "Well, my son keeps coming home and telling me about Dr. Jesus healing the blind man, and Dr. Jesus healing the leper, and Dr. Jesus healing these different people." And he said, my wife is really sick at home. Could you please send Dr. Jesus to my home to take a look at my wife?" He's like, "Okay, I understand what you're asking." So the missionary goes to the home, explains actually who is Dr. Jesus, explains the gospel from God's word. Pray for a little Namboon's mother. The Lord heals her. And the whole family gives their hearts to Christ. The neighbors hear about it. They come over and they say, "We want to hear what the Bible says too. Please tell us. We heard what happened, but we want to know the gospel." And so many people in that village gave their hearts to Christ that a church was planted in that village. Because a little boy bringing the stories of Jesus home to his father. When you read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it was not Peter and Andrew and James and John who were the heroes of the story. It was a little guy that brought his lunchbox and gave it to Jesus. In another village, 80 parents gave their hearts to Christ and took baptism publicly for their faith because the kids were bringing home the stories of Christ. Now, you have to say that, you have to understand what I mean by they took baptism publicly is because you don't do that unless you were willing to face persecution. Baptisms are usually not done in churches because none of the churches are big enough to have a baptismal. We usually go to a pond or a river or somewhere. And if there's not severe persecution, we'll have sort of a parade to the village and there'll be songs. And so everyone that hates you comes out to see what you're doing. The pastor gets down in the water and explains what is baptism, explains the commitment that these people have made. And one by one, the candidates come in the water and a couple of questions are asked. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Yes, for everyone to hear. Are you willing to lay down your life and even suffer persecution for the sake of Christ? Yes. Are you willing to face death for the sake of Christ? Yes. Okay, we'll baptize you. And so once you are baptized, you know what you're going to face. You're going to face persecution. And 80 parents were willing to do that because they saw such a change in their kids' lives, and also they heard the gospel being brought back by their kids and also the missionaries who were visiting them. Another story in Delhi where there was this one young man who was living literally on the streets. His mother had gone mentally insane. She was somewhere in Delhi, somewhere on the streets. They didn't know where she was. But this young boy was collecting firewood of the remnants that people use to cremate dead bodies. In India, a lot of the religions, they cremate the bodies, but the remaining wood pieces, this boy was collecting and trying to sell it to earn a couple of cents so that he could actually eat some bread and stay alive. And our Bridge of Hope staff, walking that way by the place where they cremate the bodies, saw this young boy collecting firewood. And of course, as they walked by often, they saw the same boy. And so they inquired what his situation was and what happened. And when they learned about his situation, they brought him into the Bridge of Hope Center and eventually into the boys' home that we have and basically rescued him off the street. He's getting an education. And for the very first time in his life, he's learning that someone actually loves him. There was five brothers that I got to meet that were in our boys' home, which is a special home for children who are off the street. And the idea is to reconnect them with their family eventually, but sometimes we don't know where they are. The oldest boy at that time was about 12 or 13. He was working in a motorcycle shop trying to earn money to support the other kids, his siblings, and one of them was like 3 years old. And they were all living on the street because the father had run away, the mother had got tuberculosis and died, and the landlord kicked them out on the street. And by God's grace, we're able to rescue these kids. Not every Bridge of Hope kid has that traumatic story. But my brothers and sisters, the passion that we have is that we need people to hear the gospel. I want to tell you a story, and this doesn't happen all the time, and I'm not telling the story to put you in a guilt trip. I'm not trying to sway you or anything, but I want to tell you a story because it will help you understand the desperation that people have that they want to know Christ. They want to know there's hope. One of our missionaries walked along the River Ganges, and the River Ganges is a holy river, and they believe that if you would dip yourself in this river, your sins will be forgiven. And so it's kind of the dream of many of these religious people, at least once in their life, that they would go to this river. Our missionary walking along the shores of this river sharing the gospel with people, sees this woman on her knees, weeping out loud, beating her chest. And in India, in some of these places, if you see that, something has terribly gone wrong because that does not happen publicly. So he stops and says, "Are you okay? Is there anything I can do for you? Please tell me." She says, "My sins are so many. The burdens I carry is too much. My husband is sick. He's lost his job. We have no money for food. The kids are starving. I do not know what to do." And to find the answer for the sin I carry and the burdens of life, I've given the best offering, gift. I know what to do. I've taken my 3-month-old baby boy and threw him into the river as a sacrifice. And she began to weep and cry. And her missionary began to explain that Jesus came just over 2,000 years ago. His blood is what washes us as white as snow. He gives us purpose. He is the reason why we are here. He died on the cross for you. She wiped her eyes, looked straight into her missionary's eyes, and said, "Where were you half an hour ago?" It's too late. It's too late. My brothers and sisters, I do not share that with you to make you sad or to try to guilt you into anything. But that is the reality. And you ask the question, does that mother love her children any less than we love our kids or grandkids? She desperately loves them. But the burden of sin breaks her heart so much that she would go to any extreme to find the forgiveness of sin, the very thing that we celebrate today. And praise God for that. And the question comes back to us again and again from Psalm 103. Our life is very short. What will we do with it? The choices that we make impacts eternity. And I praise God for your church. I praise God for your church. So many people are coming to Christ because of the Jesus Wells. So many people are coming to Christ and having a place of worship because of the church building that you built. But the opportunity is still before us. There are thousands and thousands of Bridge of Hope children that we can bring to Jesus. And the challenge for us is what we can do with our life to impact eternity before we see Christ that we can celebrate with so many around the world. I want to give us 3 simple applications where we can practically walk some of these things out. Number 1, I would ask you to commit to pray. If you do nothing else, pray. That's something that all of us can do. Take 15 minutes of the week and set it aside for praying for missions. Not your family, not the community. Those are things that you should be praying for all the time anyway. But set aside some time just for prayer. Use your newspaper, your radio, your internet, your TV as a source of prayer requests. When you see on TV something is happening, say, "Let's get the family together, let's pray." When you hear on the radio many years ago that a tsunami comes through and wipes 10,000, 15,000 people off the earth into eternity in Japan, we should fall to our knees and say, "Lord, would you send more missionaries to Japan? Do something. Less than 1% Christian, one of the most unreached countries on earth. Lord, would you do something?" Let the opportunity be there for God to break our heart with the normal things that we see every day. Don't just turn the channel. But 15 minutes a week, get a world map. We have world maps out there. Get one, any resource on the table, free or donation. Stick the world map somewhere in your house, and then as you watch the news and you see things, write those things down and use it as part of your prayer. If you want to impact your kids and your grandkids, get them involved in what it means to know the Lord. Simply gather them together in prayer, even if it's 2 minutes. Jesus, Horsey, amen. Get them praying. 1, commit to pray 15 minutes a week. That's like 3 songs on your iPhone. I think we can do it. 2, ask the Lord to go with you through your life, your lifestyle, what you invest your time and resources in. And just simply ask, "Lord, is there anything I could do different? Give up, change, and then use those resources for God's glory." For example, there is not a 10 commandments of simplifying your life. But, for example, instead of buying the 15-gallon cup of coffee every morning, buy the 5-gallon cup of coffee every morning. Do you realize 10 cents means 100 gospel tracts on the mission field, and each gospel tract is read by an average of 10 people? There was this one pastor who's a pastor now who's walking along the beach of Mumbai or Bombay planning to commit suicide, and someone gave him a gospel tract, didn't even talk to him, just said, here you go. And so he thought, I'll read this before I kill myself. So he read it, gave his life to the Lord, and now he's a pastor in Bombay. The power of a gospel tract. You guys have gospel tracts out there. I challenge you, every Sunday, that entire thing should be empty. Do not leave gospel tracts here. You should make your pastor frustrated that he cannot keep it stocked enough. Take all of them. Give them away. Just FYI, Halloween's coming up in like a long time, but every kid that shows up, put a gospel tract. Don't give them bad candy. Give them good candy and then a good gospel tract too. Otherwise, they'll never come back again. It could be as simple as waiting for the movie to come out, you know, Dollar Theater. It could be changing the brand of soap, changing the brand, you know, soda. I don't know what it is. You ask the Lord, and whatever the Lord puts on your heart, you do that. It'd be a privilege. And three, if God gives you the grace, I would encourage you and challenge you to consider sponsoring one of these Bridge of Hope children. In your bulletin, you have a card that looks like this, and I think on the screen you can actually see it too. It says, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. Starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor 1, 2, 10, however many children at $35 a month. All you have to do is fill this card out, bring it to the back table there, and you actually get to pick out your Bridge of Hope child today. You get to write letters to them. We do the translation so you don't have to learn a new language. Praise God for that. But just so that you know, 100% actually goes to helping these children. Myself and all of our staff, we raise our own support so that 100% can go to the mission field, can go to helping these kids. We don't take anything out of it. Please listen very carefully. Please do not do this if you feel guilty. Please do not do this because you feel sad. I'm not here trying to twist your arm. God is not in trouble. I'm not one of these weird Texas TV preachers. Send us all your money. We're going off the air. Those guys need to go off the air anyway. They're weird. You know? We have good and bad in Texas. But, you know, if you see this as a privilege, is you see this as an opportunity to invest your life in bringing children to Jesus, man, by all means do it. It's a huge, huge blessing. And so all you have to do is fill this out. You don't need any money today. Bring it to the back table. You get to pick out your kid today. And also any resources, there's a couple of resources, a couple of books. I think you can flip the next slide. You get the packet, yes. And the next slide. I think a lot of you got this book. If you didn't get this book, I don't think we have any more. But if you want that, come to the back table and we'll send you one. The next book, I think, is the one that Pastor was telling you about, Revolution World Missions. It's the story of how the ministry started. And the next book is Road to Reality. That's a scary book. That's on how to simplify your life. If you don't remember it, just ask for the scary book. That's a scary book. Next book is Touching Godliness. It's a way of how God leads you. It's a very powerful book on realizing God does lead you through people in your life. And I think that is the last book. But again, any of the resources, please feel free. Take them. We want to be a blessing to you. But I want to thank you once again for all that your church is doing already on the mission field. You guys are impacting people that you may never see right now, but in eternity, we will have the chance to fellowship and worship together around the Lamb of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Just before we dismiss, I want to show you, I've showed you a picture of this before, but this is the little boy that we sponsor as the Hayward family. This is Eshlock. He's in Lucknow, India, and we have a little sheet that he colored. It shows kind of a cultural scene from his area that he colored, and on the back there's a little letter here. It was obviously translated. And he said he received the letter, he's doing fine, all these different things. So, and he signed it, Yours Lovingly, Eshlock. So we've done this as a family, and we would recommend also, as Danny has said, to do that. If God's touching your heart, to do that. And there's a lot of things I love about Gospel for Asia. I'll tell you at another time, but let's pray, and let's let the Lord impact us through this message today. Father, we thank you so much for Danny coming and all the people that work with Gospel for Asia. We know they're just normal people that you are using to impact eternity. And so we thank you for this opportunity to hear of what you are doing in Asia. And I would ask, God, that you would increase your word. Let the word of the Lord spread rapidly and be glorified, I pray. Even today, that many more would come to Christ. And God, I pray this scary prayer that you would touch our hearts individually, how do you want us to be involved individually as well as a church? Speak to me, speak to all of us as to what we can do with the short time we have left to impact people in Findlay, other places, as well as Asia, and that we can really have a global and an eternal mindset when it comes to getting the gospel of your Son out to the world. And so we pray you'll move in our hearts. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all you've done for us and all that you are doing. And we do ask this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.